Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Again, I just want to thank Brother Larry for allowing me to be here, even though no one except my wife and my family are here for my church. I thank my church also for allowing me the opportunity to come and share with you over the last few days. You know, one thing is Larry was talking in his children's sermon. He painted this image of Texas is why I moved. Okay, the intense heat, you know, fat people don't like heat. That's a truth, and that's why one of the reasons when God allowed us to come here, I was happy because I don't really like heat at all. Oh man, living in a house without air conditioning, I can't even imagine it. Can you? If you have your Bible with you this morning, we're going to be coming from Matthew, the 5th chapter, and we're really just going to be looking at two or three verses, verses 14 through 16 of Matthew 5, and that's from that famous Sermon on the Mount sermon. And the passage talks about being the light of Christ, and it puts it sort of in an individual aspect, and it says that we're called to be the light of the world, and a city on a hill can't be hidden. But I want to tell you this morning that I believe that God has designed His church to be a church set on a hill. A church set on a hill where people that are out in the world, that are people that as they are traversing through life, there ought to be something different about a church that people can look to and see hope in their time of need. Now, before we even get into the scripture, I want to, if you can this morning, try to picture in your mind America in its early formative years. It was a much harder time. It was a time when we didn't have all the luxuries like air conditioning. Or even electricity. And there was this small fishing village on the east coast of America. And this fishing village was a place where people all around would use as a guide, as a focal point, to help direct them and show them the path of travel. It was positioned high up on a hill. And it was a great location because for people traversing by sea, it provided great light and great landmarks to be able to see, but also for those that were out in the land because of, again, its positioning. Well, on this one particular dark winter night, a storm was brewing, and a ship that was traveling from England to America was lost in a terrible storm. And the captain was terrified because he and his crew were doomed. There was no real hope for them. And they started throwing things off board. They were doing everything that they could. They were looking all around for some kind of signal or some kind of light or some kind of anything to help them in this situation. And as the captain was about to give up all hope and just simply let go of the wheel and say, we're doomed, he decided one more time to send a watchman up to the bird's nest. And as the watchman went up, he looked and he saw this small glimpse of light off in the distance. The captain turned the ship towards the light, and eventually they were able to come and to find safe passage in the port of this town. There are countless people in this world that are lost in the darkness and the stormy seas of sin and despair and the struggle that this life affords. Anybody who says that life is easy isn't really living. Life is tough. And even for Christians, there are times in our life where we are struggling to get through because the storms are raging, and yet we need some glimmer of hope and light in our lives. And friends, that's what the church is for. That's what our faith in Christ is about shining the beautiful light of Christ to a dark and dying world. And for those that are struggling, for those that are hurting and in pain. And today I really want to pose this question to you. We've been talking about prayer, and I believe and I am convicted that everything of eternal value happens through prayer. But we've got to be intentional about in our prayer life and even in every aspect of our life. Are we out there sharing the light? So I pose the question, are you a church that is sitting down in the valley with everyone else? Are you a church that is aspiring to be above your surroundings that's shining the light of Christ? Are we people that are out in the world seeking to put our light on full display for all the world to see? Are we people that are showing everyone that there's a different path? There's a path to safety and peace and hope that comes only in Jesus Christ. Again, if you have your Bibles this morning, Matthew, the 5th chapter. I missed a slide. I told you I would do that the other night, but it's okay. But if you have your Bible, Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 14 through 16, and this is what God's word says to us. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Lord, most gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, as we turn more directly into your word this morning, may you convict us and encourage us. May you spur us on to even greater works. May you take your word and hide it deep in our hearts. May we find points of application for our daily life. May you simply just speak to us where we are, each individually, and as a church collectively this morning. And now I pray that you would decrease me and increase you. Make me your holy mouthpiece this morning. In Jesus' holy name we pray. And all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. Again, this illustration comes from Christ's message of the Sermon on the Mount. And you look at the Sermon on the Mount and what it is and what it teaches more than anything else is not so much a call to salvation, but rather this Sermon on the Mount was offered to the people that had already sort of responded to the call, follow me. Jesus was trying to get his followers, the people that have come to a point of trusting in him as Lord of their life, come to seeing him as the Messiah. He was preaching this sermon to them and saying, hey, listen, if you really want to follow me, then this is how you're going to model your life. These are the things that you're going to do in your life that are going to be what help you to learn to live like I live. Jesus and word about Jesus had been spreading at this point. The Bible says that people were captivated by his miracles. Amen? Hey, I want to go to the guy that can feed me. I want to go to the guy and see the guy that can make me whole, that can give sight. And people were starting to flock around him, and he was starting to amass followers, and he of course had that inner circle that were with him all the time, and they were learning from him. And here he is, as he's going through the countryside, and the crowds start to close around him. He went up onto a mountainside, and his disciples followed after him, and they sat down, and he begins to teach. And he goes through this beautiful sermon. And at the beginning point of the sermon, right after he's gone through these great life lessons and the Beatitudes, he's going to talk about and he's going to offer what I think in these passages for us as Christians is even before we get to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which is the Great Commission. I think this is the first offering of the commission that Christ gives to us. Our job as Christians is to be the light of the world. It's to be His gospel light in this world to help people to find salvation in the only means of salvation that there is, in Jesus Christ Himself. And so as we look at this, I really feel like there's only three simple but profound truths that we need to examine from this. And the very first thing that we see in this is that Christ makes the call very personal. It's a very personal message. It's personal to each of us individually, and it's personal to us as a church. And this is what he says as he opens up this discourse. He says, "You are the light of the world." You are the light of the world. Let that sink in this morning to us all. You, each individually, are the light of the world. You, church, planted in Brown Deer, Wisconsin, are the light of the world. When you go to work, as we were talking about this morning in our Bible study, you are Christ in the workplace. You are the light that the world sees out there. Hey, the Bible says that Jesus died on Calvary's cross. He was buried in a tomb. But he rose 3 days later, victoriously defeating Satan, sin, and hell once for all forever. But he has ascended into heaven. And he has left you and I here as the tools and the instruments in the Master's hands to do the work of the ministry. Now, he does the heavy lifting, amen? Isn't that the good news? He does the heavy lifting. It says that he'll do the convicting and the pulling on people's hearts. He'll lead people into a relationship with Jesus. But we're still here to shine the light and to be the mouthpieces and to be the living embodiment and examples of his love in this dark and dying world. Christ came to bring the beautiful, bright light of God Himself into this world. And He illuminated the world and transformed the world since His birth there in Bethlehem. In John 1, verses 1 through 5, it says this. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him nothing was made that was made. And in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it." Jesus came to be the light. The light that shows us life. The bright and beautiful light that even shines through the pitch black void of the grave. Death itself couldn't even hold Jesus down. Because Jesus is life. He was God's pure love personified. Beautiful light. And here, as he opens up this passage, he says, "You are the light of the world." He's telling us we are the light that illuminates the world around us. There are so many people that we come in contact with that are blinded by their sinfulness and their pride and even their hopeless situations to the reality of what Christ offers. And what we're told to do in this passage, when he says, "You are," he is referring to us individually and collectively as the body, not just in this church, but in every church, that we are the ones that are called to go out and to help spread that light of hope all around us. And there's another key three-letter word here that really says that this isn't a suggestion. This isn't something that he'd like you to do. This is an expectation that he has upon us. He says, "You are." The word "are" makes it very emphatic. You are supposed to be about this. If you are really his believer, if you are really seeking to follow him, then you are going to be about spreading the light of Christ. It saddens me to read statistic after statistic that says the average Christian never even shares their faith with someone. But friends, you don't have to share your faith all the time by opening your mouth. Just, just show the light that's already in you. Just be an example to someone. It's interesting, though, that the world doesn't comprehend, and even in the Bible it says that the world doesn't comprehend and they don't grasp the light, because you know what? The thing about it is, the light of Christ doesn't always make sense. Let me offer you these words. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through the wisdom did not know God, yet it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness." The world doesn't comprehend the message of the gospel and the light of the gospel, because to the world it's foolishness. It's too simple. It's too simple that all you have to do is place your faith in Christ Jesus. There's got to be more. No, there doesn't. That's the beauty of the light of Christ, is that all you need to do to have Him in your life is to accept Him as your Lord and Savior, confess your sins, turn away from your sin, and begin living for Him. Now, as James says, faith without works is dead. We're called to do things, but the message of the light is that it's simple to come to Him and to enter into a relationship with Him, and then out of your love and your abundance that God has given you, you respond by doing things. But we have a calling that is a personal calling on each of us to share the gospel light with the world around us. And then Jesus goes into starting to make some points. He wants to start making some points, and He says, "Hey, let me use some..." Uh-oh, what did I just do, Larry? Okay, there we go. I think I got it. Okay. He starts making some real concrete examples and illustrations. He says, hey, a city on a hill can't be hidden, right? You just think about it. Because of its higher elevation, a city on a hill, especially in our modern day with all of the light pollution that goes on and all of the lights that are in a city, it's not going to be able to be contained. When I was a young kid, I was able to go with my father on many mission trips. And one of the things that I always remember is flying in to Seoul, Korea in the dead of the night. And as you look out upon the city, as you're flying into it, all you see are these blue crosses everywhere. They put them on the top of every building, and that's to be a beacon of light that, hey, you can look to one of these crosses and you can come to find Christ. And that's what the church is designed to be. And in a city that's placed on a hill, it shows light to everywhere. And a church that is set high above the rest of society, that is seeking to live Christ's life and be a Christ-like example to the world, it's a beacon of hope to all those around. And then in verse 15, and through the A clause of the first half of verse 16, he says, "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men." Jesus just gives this really simple, timeless example. If you light a candle, why do you light it? If you're getting ready to go outside, and maybe back at Larry's house, where his grandparents' house, where they didn't have all the modern things, maybe you were going to an outhouse. Maybe some people remember those. Amen. I had grandparents that had them. Luckily, when I was a kid, we had at least flashlights. Amen. But when you light something, you do it for a purpose, right? Why do we light something? Because we're trying to dispel the darkness. We're trying to get rid of the darkness. You light a candle, you light a lantern, turn on a flashlight, flip a switch. You're trying to shed light into a dark situation. And friends, here's something that I think we all need to really understand and grasp. It takes an action to make light spark. You strike a match, you push a button, you flip a switch that makes a connection and brings light into existence. And the Bible says in John 1 and 4, again, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus came into this world to be the light giver. It took an action to light up the world, and the action was Christ's perfect, sinless life, his sacrificial death, his victorious burial and resurrection that dispelled the darkness of the grave so that we can live and let our light shine. As Christians, we have to take the light that is placed within us and we have to share it with all of the world. We can't hide it or confine it, because when we do, we fail to be the church that God designed us to do. You've probably heard this analogy before, but a church is like a sponge. You put a sponge in water and it absorbs everything. But it's meant to be wrung out so that it can be refilled. What happens to a sponge that you let sit in the bottom of the sink, which my wife tells me I do a lot, but it begins to stink and to smell, because that's not what it's designed to do. It's designed to have the moisture in there for a little bit, but it's also supposed to be wrung out, and light is supposed to be shared. Light is supposed to be spread. Light is supposed to go out and get rid of the darkness, and that is what we as a church are called to do, and we're called to do it in our community, in our homes, in our workplaces, everywhere we are. We're called to shed the light of Christ. Friends, whatever may be hiding your light or confining your light, whatever you may be putting in your life that is obstructing others from seeing it, I pray this morning that you would get rid of it, because our job is to call sinners into repentance by sharing the gospel light, by showing people, hey, if you're in a tough situation, if you're hurting, if you're in pain, if you're stressed out, if you're depressed, all you need to do is turn to Jesus Christ. He is the hope and the answer for all of life's troubles. That's what we are called to do. And when we do that, when we put our light on display, what we're really doing is we're putting Jesus on display. See, we're called to spread the light of Christ for a purpose. We shed our light so that they may see our good deeds and praise our Father who is in heaven. I talked about this the other night, that we are designed and we are created to have fellowship and a relationship with God. Amen? When God created man and woman, he created us to have fellowship with him. And our job as Christians is to help others to see the great benefit of being in relationship with our Creator God and with our Savior Jesus Christ. See, when we put our light on display, people see something. They take notice, and they start to ask questions. And in time, many may come and to ask, what's so different about you? How are you dealing with this situation when I can't? How are you different? What is the difference in your life? And they ask these questions. And then they come to experience, when you tell them it's Jesus. When you put the light on display, people see it. And it starts opening doors and channels of blessings to the whole world. I've always liked the imagery of the prism. See, the light that we have within us is not inerrant light. There's no real inerrant light within us. The only light that we have as individuals is the light of Christ that shines in us and then through us. And if you think about a prism, when light shines into a prism, it shines out, back out, it's reflected back out in many different ways and in many different colors. Amen? That's because each of us are unique individuals. And God wants to use the unique personality that you are and that we are as a church to reach everywhere that we can. Christ is seeking to bring people into a right relationship with God through Himself. When we're saved for a purpose. Some of you laughed at me the other day, but when I said, you know, I used to think, hey, if when we're saved, why doesn't God just transport or beam us like in Star Trek back to heaven? It'd be so much simpler for us, right? But Christ leaves us here because we're called to be the light of the world. The light that is shining back out into the world, spreading the gospel hope, spreading the gospel message, and showing people what it really means to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Great Commission isn't going and just preaching the gospel. It's going and making disciples of all men. And the only way that we can do that is to share the full gospel with people. The full light of Jesus Christ with a world that is hurting and in pain and searching for answers. I want to close with talking about a famous painting, if you would. You may have seen this painting. Some people call it the Rock of Ages. It's a beautiful painting. But I think when you look at this painting, there's an era. There's something that is theologically incorrect with this message. You look at it and this person is obviously been shipwrecked. You can see the pieces of the ship on the bottom of the painting. And they're clinging to the Rock of Ages. They're clinging to the cross that Christ was crucified on. They're clinging to the only hope of salvation. And they're clinging with both hands. It's a beautiful, beautiful painting of how Christ wants to be our salvation. But here's the era in the message. Christ wants to save us, but He wants to save others as well. As we cling on to the Rock of Ages, we need to have one hand on Jesus and one hand extended back to those that are still lost in the sea. So often we can become so consumed with just what Christ wants to do for us, and we forget that Christ wants to work through us and in us to bring others unto Himself. My prayer for us as a church, and I say that because whether I come to this church or not, we're all part of the body of Christ. Amen? My prayer for us as the church is that we would get back to putting on full display the glorious, beautiful, life-saving message of Jesus Christ. That we would hold on to Christ. That we would cling to Him with all that we are. But that we would also extend back our hands to those that are still lost and struggling in a sea of sin and despair and hopelessness. There was a man by the name of D.T. Nels, and he once said that evangelism, or sharing the light of Christ, is one beggar telling another beggar where to go get the bread. Are we lighting people's paths to hope? Are we being the light that is shining in the darkness to where people can find the only real source of nourishment and power and salvation that they can find, and that is in Jesus Christ? I pray that if you look at yourself this morning, and maybe you say, I haven't been shining my light like I need to, that today would be the day that you would recommit to that. Maybe you look at yourself this morning and you've never come to experience the light of Christ for yourself. I pray that if that's you, that God would convict you this morning to the point of asking, what must I do to be saved? No matter where you are, as we bow our heads now and seek the Lord in prayer, I just pray that we would consider for just a second if we are being the light of Christ in this dark world in which we live. Dear Lord, most gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this weekend that we have had together to study the importance of prayer and unlocking the power of prayer, and this morning about being the light of Christ in a dark and dying world. Lord, I pray that as this church continues to minister to this community, that they would be a church set on a hill, that they would be a beacon of light in an otherwise dark and despairing world. May people see this church as a place of safety and salvation and hope and restoration. Lord, I pray for the people that you have placed in this church that have come into a relationship with you. I pray that you would just help them to reflect their life more diligently, more intentionally, as they go about their daily walk with you. Whether it be in their homes or their workplaces, or even in the grocery stores and the convenience stores, that they go to. May we be the light of Christ in this world. I pray this morning that as we look into our hearts, that maybe there would be someone here today that has never come in to the point of experiencing Christ as their Savior. I pray that maybe this would be the day that they would ask, "What must I do to be saved?" I pray that if we look at ourselves and we realize that maybe we've put a basket or a bushel over our light, that we've been confining it and hiding it, Lord, I pray maybe this would be the day that we would kick that barrier off, and that we would put our light more fully on display from this point forward. Lord, whatever decision that you may have on our hearts today, whatever burden you are placing upon us, may we be bold enough to respond in accordance with your word and your will for our lives. May we simply worship you with all that we are and serve you with every ounce of energy that we have until you call us home. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen.